Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, reading verses 22 to 24 to introduce our subject. Luke chapter 16, verses 22 to 24. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And our subject this morning is the afterlife we can avoid. The afterlife we can avoid. Well, last week, I was very much aware that we looked at, a relatively unknown passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, one that was perhaps not familiar to many of us from the book of Daniel, required a lot of context and a lot of backstory to draw out all the rich lessons. But here, in great contrast, is a very simple scene. Doesn't require any context, really. Doesn't need me to speak very much in order to give you any background. I'm sure if you are unaware of this passage of Scripture before today, well, it's very easy for you to understand what is going on. A very simple scene. There is a poor man and a rich man. Both men have died. The poor man, well, he is described as being in Abraham's bosom. In other words, he is in heaven. He is in paradise, in the very presence of God. Abraham is there, of course, that great man of God. We read of Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and we'll be speaking about him a bit later. But he is a man of God, and he is there too. And this beggar is in his bosom, reclining, as it were, on his chest. But really, this communicates acceptance in heaven and perfect and beautiful fellowship. But the rich man, well, he is found in a very different place. He is found in hell, or Hades. Hades, well, it's a dark and hopeless place where the departed spirits of those who know not God, that is where they go. When they die, they go to Hades, or hell, as it is described here. And well, this is the afterlife that we can avoid. This is the afterlife that we can avoid. This is why I have titled this message such. And well, how much we need to avoid this. We would be mad if we did not want to avoid what happens to this rich man. Of course we would be mad if we desired what we see here. Well, we read in verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Well, this rich man, he is in hell. He can see Abraham, but he's a long way off. There's a great distance between where he is and where Abraham is, and where the beggar is. But he can see them, and I'm sure this almost adds to his torments and his misery. But then verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, how much this communicates to us of the despair of hell. You know, this is a very small thing that he asks, that somebody dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. It's a very, very small thing, really. But you see, this is how great his torment is. His torment is so great that even just someone dipping their finger with water on the tongue, that is so precious to him, because his torment is so great. We can't fully understand it. Imagine perhaps somebody in the desert, stranded in the desert for days on end without water, in the scorching heat. Well, after a few days, you'll be thinking to himself, oh, if only I just had one drop of water, it would be so precious to me. Just one drop in this desert. If I only had one drop. Well, it's like the rich man in hell, although it's magnified a million times, I'm sure. If I just had one person dip his finger in water so that my tongue can be cooled, that would be so precious. How great are his torments in this place. Dear friends, we read of these things. We have to desire to avoid this place. Avoid this place. Because, of course, this is an eternal place. And we will speak about these things a little later. But let's look at what Abraham says to the rich man. He's asked this request that Lazarus come and do this thing for him. But look at verse 25, because this is what I'd like to spend most of the time on. Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Well, what interesting words these is. Well, this is right, of course, isn't it? The rich man, he received his good things in this life. Of course he did. If you look at verse 19, the beginning of this account, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. But if you look at verse 19, this is the description of the rich man in his life. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen." He was exceedingly rich. In those times, to be clothed in such a way, you had to be in the money. You had to be exceptionally wealthy. And purple, well, sometimes we read this and it goes over our heads, but if somebody was clothed in purple in those days, it was a sign that you were a prince, a nobleman, a king even. Well, this was a man not just of great wealth, but of great esteem and status. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He ate so well. He drank so well. Everything that his heart desired was given to him. That's what it means. He fared sumptuously. Every day he had more than he could wish. Such was his wealth. But then you get the contrast with Lazarus in verse 20. "And then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores." What a contrast. "And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table." He would wait at the gate of the rich man. Oh, I hope that the remains from this rich man's feast come to the gate. Maybe they'll throw some of the food on the street and I can go and get it. Such was his miserable state. And we read there, well, he's full of sores because of his poverty, because of his malnutrition, because of his hygiene or lack of hygiene. He's full of sores. He's to be pitied. He's a pitiable man. And, well, it seems even the dogs pitied him. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Not just a figure of pity for men, but it seems even the animals pitied him. This was his state. He received his bad things. But look at what happened at the end. It came to pass, verse 22, that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. Look at what happened at the end. You see, when we come into this place to think about God, to think about spiritual things, we don't think just about this life. We think about eternity. That is what is so very important. The rich man had so much, had a wonderful life on earth, but now he is in hell, in torments, and the pitiable beggar now has eternal life in a place of peace and rest and comfort. This is, of course, the future that every Christian can look forward to. This that the beggar has. Every Christian can look forward to that eternal life, to that place in the presence of God, in eternal peace and eternal joy. Even if our lives have been terrible, even if our lives have been very bad, perhaps, well, maybe not quite as bad as Lazarus, but if our lives have been bad, we will still end up in that wonderful place. And well, it has to be said, we do understand that Christians, they can have bad lives. Some people think that if you become a Christian, well then, your life will be a bed of roses after that. Sometimes preachers will pitch it in that way. If you come to God, well, it's a guarantee that you'll never face any pain, you'll never face any problems, just come to God. He'll sort out everything. Your life will be wonderful if you just come to God. But that's not true. That's not the reality of it. Even Christian people, yes, they face hard times. They face times of pain. They can face times of grief and sorrow and sickness. I've known very godly people who have had to face very long-running issues in their lives, trials and burdens. I'm not trying to depress you, but I'm saying the reality. I'm teaching the truth about Christians and our lives. And to make matters worse, and this has to be said, to make matters worse, sometimes you look at unbelievers and they seem to be doing wonderfully well. The Christian is struggling. You look at unbelievers, they seem to have everything. Oh, they're rich, they're prosperous, they have good careers, they have good houses. Everything they do seems to go very well. Even sometimes when they misbehave, they don't seem to get caught. They seem to get away with it. And these things can be very confusing for us. And also, they look on us Christians with great pity. Unbelievers, well, they pity us like the rich man, I'm sure, pitied Lazarus. They look at us and they say to themselves, oh, these Christians, oh, they're so deluded. They believe in this fairy tale. They're to be pitied, really. And, well, they live such boring lives. We, as unbelievers, we can do what we want. We can live according to the world's pleasures. We can go to pubs and clubs. But these Christians, they have to deny themselves so much. On Sundays, we can do what we want. These Christians have to go to church. They live such boring lives. We pity them. And then if bad things happen in our lives, well, you can almost hear them say these things. Maybe they don't say it out loud, but if they see things go wrong in our lives, the unbelievers are thinking to themselves, ah, you see, where is their God, really? Where is their God? They mock us and they pity us. This has to be said. This is the reality of many Christian people, the reality of the world. So how do we comfort ourselves? Well, we remember this. We remember what happens at the very end. The Christian, when he dies, will go to be in the presence of God. But the unbeliever, well, he will be in a place of torment, of sorrow, of eternal grief. That is what we have to remember. Our lives, yes, may be hard, but think of eternity. Think of where you will be spending eternity. That is the important thing. And this is the lesson that we see here. And this is so very important. But look at these words again in verse 25. But Abraham said to the rich man in hell, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Well, you notice that Abraham calls this man, the rich man, son. Son. You may wonder why that is so. This rich man is in hell. Why is Abraham saying son to him? Well, this rich man, who is now in Hades, in hell, he was a Jew. He was a Jew. And all of the Jews, the Jewish nation, as a people, as a family, well, they all descended from Abraham. That's what we read in Genesis. Abraham was, as it were, the first Jew. And the Jewish nation, they descended from Abraham. So in a sense, this rich man, he is a son of Abraham. He's a descendant of Abraham, born into the Israelite nation. But this is the problem, you see. This rich man obviously thought that because he was a Jew, he was all right with God. I'm a descendant of Abraham, therefore I'm right with God, because I'm born into this nation. And that was so very wrong. So many of the Jews thought this. The Pharisees and the scribes, when they were challenged by the Lord Jesus about their standing with God, they would say to the Lord Jesus, oh, don't teach these things to us. We are the children of Abraham. We're Jews. We're accepted of God because we are Jews. Don't teach us about other things, about how we may not be right with God. We are right with God because Abraham is our father. But well, the teaching of the New Testament and the teaching of the Old Testament is very different. It teaches us you don't have to be a Jew to be a true child of Abraham. You can be from every tribe, tongue, and nation. You don't have to be Jewish. When we look at Abraham, we look at what he had. Not at who he was, what he had. What did Abraham have? He had faith. He had faith in God. He believed on the promises of God. That's what he had. And that's what we must all have. To be true children of Abraham, it doesn't mean you are born a Jew. It means you have faith. You believe on the promises of God. Abraham believed that from his line there would come a Savior, a Messiah, someone who would save his people from death, from the grave, from their sin, from hell. He believed that. He believed in the promises of God. And he knew that all those who would put their faith in Christ, who would believe that promise too, they would be saved. They were the true children of Abraham, the ones who exercised faith. And this is true of each and every one of us. I'm sure, but I have to say this, I hope that there's nobody in this place who believes that just because their father or their mother is a Christian, that they also are right with God. Some people believe this. I'm right with God because my parents are Christian, or my grandfather, oh, he was a very godly man. He prayed for me, you know, therefore I am right with God. No. You need to have faith yourself. If you want to be a true child of God, you need to exercise faith yourself. It's not I'm born into this family, or my father is a pastor, or so forth. You need to have faith with God. This is very clear, because the rich man made that mistake, and look where he is now. But let me just speak about faith, because some people are mistaken about what faith is. Faith is not just belief in God. We have to distinguish between this. Faith is not just believing that God exists. No, faith, the faith that saves, is believing in Christ, what he has done on the cross. Do you believe in that? When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, do we know that he suffered our hell for us? He took eternal punishment on that cross. Sometimes the problem, and this has been promoted by all these Jesus films and movies, whenever somebody tries to film the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, all we get is a portrayal of the physical pain of the Lord Jesus. The physical pain, the scourging and the beating, the pain of the crucifixion. Yes, that was excruciating. Yes, it was terrible. But the greatest pain, was poured upon his soul. That which we couldn't see. He was suffering hell on that cross for us, our eternal punishment. Do you have faith in that? You believe in that? He was suffering on the cross just what the rich man suffers in hell here. Here we read that in hell this rich man cries to Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that is what hell is, being forsaken of God. And he was suffering hell on that cross. Here we see the rich man desiring somebody to just dip the tip of their finger in water to cool his tongue. On the cross, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said or cried out, I thirst, just like this rich man. Dip your finger so that my tongue may be cooled. Christ, I thirst. He was suffering in the same way as this man in hell. He was taking upon himself eternal punishment. Here we see a rich man brought low, brought to the very lowest and poorest estate. On the cross at Calvary, you see the richest man of all, the God-man, the one who came down from heaven. He was the very riches of heaven, divine, almighty, all glorious, riches we cannot even comprehend of, being made the poorest, most miserable, wretched place on earth. A rich man brought low, made poor for us. But of course, this is the great difference. Don't miss this. This rich man here was unwilling to be in hell. He was unwilling. But Christ went to the cross willingly. He took that suffering willingly because he loved us, for us, in our place. He went willingly. Do you have faith in that? That Christ, out of his divine love, went willingly to the cross that you may be saved? Dear friends, you must, because that is the only faith that will save you. But well, we must begin to draw to conclusion. Well, this request that the rich man makes of Lazarus, to dip his tongue or to dip his finger in water and to cool his tongue, that is denied by Abraham. So then the rich man makes another request. And we read this in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He's asking Abraham, send Lazarus back from the dead. Send him to my father's house so that he can go and preach to my brothers. Because I don't want my brothers to come to this place of torment. Well, there's many things that could be said about this verse, about this passage. I'm not going to go into it in great detail, only perhaps to just mention one thing. What this rich man is asking Lazarus to do, to go and to tell his brethren about this terrible place, what he's asking Lazarus to do, well, this is something he should have done. This is something the rich man should have done when he was still alive. Instead of wearing fine linen and prancing about in his rich clothing, instead of eating and drinking and not caring about death or about eternity, this rich man should have hearkened to the word of God. He should have sought the Lord while he had time. He should have repented of all his sin and believed on the promises of God. And he should have gone and preached to his brothers while he was yet alive. It's too late for him now. This is what he should have done. Oh, dear friends, do you have brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, husbands, wives who are unsaved, who don't know the Lord, and you think about them and where they might end up? Do you have that situation in your own life? What can you do about it? Well, you have to be saved yourself. You have to seek the Lord. Make sure you have faith in him yourself. And then you go and preach to them. It's too late when you die. Oh, Father Abraham, go and send somebody. No, you should have done that. You have to go. Commit yourself to God. Know that you are born again. Give your life to him. And then you go and tell those around you, your loved ones, everybody around you, that there is a way out of hell. There is a way that we may avoid condemnation because Christ took upon himself the punishment for our sin. That's what you do. This is foolishness from this rich man. Dear friends, don't make that same mistake. Any seekers in here, are you hesitant? Are you a bit wary? Oh, dear friends, you must come as soon as you can. There are people around you who need you to witness to them because they may end up in this dark place. Come to the Lord as quick as you can. None of us need to go to this place. This gospel offer is available and open to all. May the Lord be your Savior this day, so that one day you will be found and all your loved ones in the bosom of Abraham, in the presence of God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our holy and heavenly Father, O Lord, we come and we ask afresh all the forgiveness of our sin. We ask for sincere faith in Christ. We know that he suffered our hell on the cross, that we may be forgiven, that we may go to heaven, that we may know eternal peace and joy. O Lord, bless us all with that faith and help us to witness to others before it is too late. Lord, we ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.